So last Sunday, you may remember, I started the sermon by quoting William Shakespeare from his play, The Merchant of Venice. And it was Portia's mercy speech. And she said a couple things in there that I kind of alluded to. She said, the quality of mercy is not strained. And that's kind of an awkward thing to say in 21st century English, especially in America. It's not strained. What it means is it's not constrained. It's not limited. It's limitless. It's boundless. God's mercy has no end. And she also said that mercy is twice blessed. It blesseth him who gives and him who takes. And we concentrated last week on we received. We received God's mercy. We received God's grace in our salvation. And that's the greatest gift you could ever have. And this week we're going to talk a little bit about we bless God. He's blessed us. And now we bless God. We bless God in response to what He has done for us. And this is Stewardship Sunday. And those of you who are members of the church, in the mail you should have gotten a letter from the pastor, and in it is a little blue card, a card of dedication. And after the sermon, we'll sing a song, and that will be a time where you can take a portion of that card, that you retain one portion to remind you of what you're promising, and you take another portion to tell the church that you've made a promise to us, and you bring it and you put it on the table. And of course that's for members. Any guests that we have here today, sit back and listen to the sermon and just think about the people who are members here and go, wow, man, boy, are they getting it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Our scripture lesson for the day comes from Genesis. And this is why I need notes. It comes from Genesis, starting in the fourth chapter, and it goes from verse 3 through verse 9. And hear the word of the Lord. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that somewhere in this message there would be something for everybody who is here. We pray that your gospel will be proclaimed, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've got that story of Cain and Abel, and where I ended in the reading was when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And that's a good question for us to consider, because it goes right to the heart of the gospel proclaimed by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ walked this earth and he was talking to his followers, he told them of salvation, but he's also telling them to take care of each other. Look at the things that he did while he was here. He fed people, he healed people, he preached to people, he was a companion to people. He was, in a sense, his brother's keeper. Mankind fails miserably at this concept of being their brother's keeper. That's just something that from the very, very beginning, from the very beginning of Genesis, we as humanity have failed at. It starts with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, of course, were the parents of Cain and Abel. And the creation story goes like this. God created, and he pronounced what he created to be good. And he made man, and man was part of that creation. Man was good. He made Adam. And he told Adam, he says, look, Adam, I've made this garden for you, this place for you to dwell, this place for you to live. It's good. It's made for you. It's got everything that you need. It is absolutely perfect. You've got the run of it. It's all for you, except for one thing. And that one thing is that tree right over there. You are not to touch the fruit of that tree. It was after God told that to Adam that he created Eve. And if you remember, Eve was made for companionship. That's part of what she was made for, a companion for Adam, somebody for him to have. He won't be lonely. And presumably he told Eve about don't eat the fruit over there, because when she's confronted by the serpent, he says to her, as if she already knows, did God really say you're not supposed to eat that fruit? Is that really what God meant? Do you believe God? And Eve says, well, you know, I guess we could try it, knowing full well that it's something that's forbidden. Adam had told her, don't eat that fruit. So she takes the fruit and she takes it to Adam. And here's where I see the big problem. Adam should have put a stop to it right then. Adam knew. God had spoken to Adam. You know, we like to blame things on the woman. You know, Eve brought the fruit to Adam and he ate. Adam knew. And he failed to be the keeper of the person who should have been the most precious person in his life, Eve. So that's how man started out, is basically as a failure to take care of the person who is supposed to be his partner. And when they ate the fruit and God ushers them out of the garden, God curses the serpent. He has a lecture for the woman. And he tells the man, he said, the earth, the dust, the dirt is cursed because of you. We say, this is part of what we believe, is that when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, all of creation fell with them. But God had a plan for redemption, and we know that plan is Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve had a couple of sons, Cain and his brother, and they brought a sacrifice to God. And God told Cain that his sacrifice wasn't up to par. It wasn't what it really didn't satisfy him. And he told Abel, he said, you know, good job. You did good. Cain was jealous, though. Cain was jealous, and he takes his brother out in the field, and he kills him. And God comes along, and he says, what have you done? He says, the blood of your brother Abel cries out from the ground. Because remember, when Adam and Eve were ejected out of the garden, Adam was given that lecture about, because of you, the very ground is cursed. But we know today that there is Jesus Christ who overcomes that curse on our behalf. Here's the thing about that, am I my brother's keeper? It brings to my mind something else that's in the Bible. There's a saying that appears in Scripture several times for several different purposes, and it takes on different wording at different points. But it's basically this, and you've probably heard it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. And that seems to be the way that we live our lives sometimes. We're very careless. We think that, you know, we can do anything, just about anything we want. We can go out and we can have a good time. And it's true. Being a Christian does not prevent you from having a good time. We are to enjoy life. God made a lot of good things for us and gives us a lot of good things. But nevertheless, that one scripture passage, eat, drink, and be merry. That seems to be the way of the world. The way that we should live is, we are our brother's keeper. We are charged by Jesus Christ to take care of people. This is part of the blessing that we return. God blessed us through Jesus Christ with our salvation, and now we return the blessing. We return the blessing by doing what Jesus has taught us to do. That saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die, appears in several places in the Old Testament. And Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians, and he's giving a lecture to the Corinthians for something that they're doing. And he gives them a lecture about this. It's kind of sarcastic in a way, but I want you to hear what he says. It's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and he says this. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say that this is to your shame. What he's saying here is, we have a responsibility. People see the way that we live. They see whether or not we actually take it seriously that we are our brother's keeper. That is what the church is about. That is what the church is for, is to help us take care of one another. When you became members of Covenant Presbyterian Church, for those of you who are members, you stood up here in front of the church and you were asked a question about who is your Lord and Savior, and you replied, Jesus Christ. But there was also a response from the people who were sitting in the pews. There was also a response from the membership overall back to the people who were joining Covenant. The response where people said, yes, we accept you as members and we are going to take care of you. You are part of us. We are part of you. We are your keeper. And, by the way, you are our keeper also. When people are baptized here at Covenant, as is the way that it's done in many Reformed churches, people bring their infants or present themselves for baptism, and they're dedicated to the Lord. But there's a response that is made from the congregation. The congregation responds back to the child and to the parents, or to the adult if it's an adult being baptized, and says, yes, we recognize you as part of our family, as God's chosen people. We recognize you and we stand with you, and we will be your keeper. We will guard you spiritually, and we will help by the Lord's grace to bring you along to be the person in Jesus Christ that he has called you to be. And so we really do believe, we really believe that we are our brother's keeper. But there's also this thing about eat, drink, and be merry. Go out. Have a good time. That's the world nagging at us. The world telling us, oh, you Christians, you say that God created all this stuff and that it's good and you won't participate. Well, actually, that's true. There are certain things that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have made a promise that we will not participate in. One of the things that we promise is that we will take good care of the gifts that God has given us, and one of the gifts that God has given us is, in fact, our finances. And how we handle our finances is a reflection on how we are living the life that God has called us to live. I mentioned earlier in the prayer of confession my friend Julia and how she thinks that she has the best job in the world because Jesus was a teacher and Jesus healed people, and she's a teacher and she heals people, and she thinks that that's just absolutely fantastic. And she thinks, yes, this is how I follow God, by doing this for my fellow man. And I submit to you that each one of us has a job, has a vocation in Jesus Christ. He calls us to work for him. Now, we say that our vocation is to proclaim the gospel. And that's a very simple way of putting it. We can say, well, you know, yes, I'm a Christian, and my job is to proclaim the gospel. But actually, if you look at it in detail, the job description goes a lot deeper than that. The job description goes to everything that you do. Every breath that you take needs to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. We respond to Jesus because we love Him and because He has blessed us with our salvation, and in return, we want to bless Him. That's what we want to do. That's what we should do. But the world is telling us, go out and have a good time. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time within bounds. You can have a good car. You can have a nice house. You can take good vacations. You can get good things for your children and for yourselves. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the enticements. The enticements that draw you into the way of the world to the point where your eyes are no longer on Christ. But now you're living for yourself. You're not living for Jesus, but you're living for what you can get out of life, not what He has already done for you. If you want an example of how people waste money, you know, sometimes I have a problem sleeping, and so I get up like at 2 o'clock in the morning and watch TV, and you see these infomercials. And I've learned a lot from the infomercials. I've actually learned, I can have skin as pure and soft as I had when I was a teenage girl. Couple things wrong with that. One, I was never a teenage girl. And secondly, I had acne. So that picture isn't looking good. But we have all these enticements that turn our thoughts to ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, whose agenda are we living by? Are we living by the Word of God? Or are we living according to the way the world tells us to live? Where are we using our talents? Where are we spending our money? Is it in the enticements of a sinful world that fails to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of all? Or are we living in grateful response for that tremendous gift of our salvation that we have already received? The world makes promises to us. Jesus Christ has already fulfilled His promise to us. Having the job, the best job in the world, serving Jesus Christ, we go out and we witness for Him. And we do all sorts of things with the best of intentions. Our hearts are really there. And one of the things that we need to understand is that part of our witness, of our gratefulness for our salvation, is our tithes and offerings. There is a certain amount of our faith that does come down to what we give in terms of financial support to the church. And one thing that I want to say to you about financial support to the church is it's not necessarily financial support to Covenant Presbyterian Church, but it's support for the Church of Jesus Christ. Covenant is part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And here we have an office staff, and we have lights that we turn on and off, and we have air conditioning and heating, and we have supplies that we buy for activities for the children and for the adults as well, and all this good stuff. And we do it to the glory of God. We do it to the glory of God. But we also support missions. We support Tanakan over in Mozambique. We support people in Japan and in other parts of the world. And we support missions here in Reno. We support Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Good Shepherd's Clothes Closet, Hosanna Home, and other places. And it's not because we have a list of places that, you know, it makes us feel good if we give money. It's to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. When we give money, it needs to be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we do because, well, you know what, they're passing the plate and I'll put something in and pass it on real quickly and let's get this over with. It's an act of worship, and we need to understand that. The money that we give, we don't like talking about giving money at church, okay? But that's what I'm supposed to do this morning, so that's what I'm going to do, okay? It's important. It's important. One of the reasons that it's important is, I think, there's a disconnect between the secular world and us Christians. And we do a lot of things they don't understand, and they do a lot of things that we don't want to understand. But there's a common medium between us, and it's money. And if we're willing to put our money up as an act of our faith, I think that it makes a good statement to the unbelievers. And when I'm talking about money this morning, I'm not talking about specific dollars and cents. I don't want you to necessarily think in terms of, well, I'll put a dollar in the plate and that's it, or $2 or that. I want you to think in terms of my dedication to Jesus Christ. And I, when I make my family budget or I make my personal budget, Jesus is included in that. I pay my rent, I have my car payment, I have food, I have money for whatever. But one of the most important things, the most important thing, is to get Jesus Christ into your budget. And the reason for that is, it's an act of worship, and you truly are making Jesus Lord of all. I've heard some really, really bad sermons on stewardship. Not here at this church, okay? But I've heard really terrible ideas about what you should give. I've heard preachers say things like, the Lord has blessings that he just wants to shower down upon you, but he's not going to do it until you do this or this. So what? You've already received the greatest blessing of all. And Jesus and God isn't going to pour down blessings on you because you deserve it, because you don't. He's already given us the greatest blessing, but we give in response to what he's already given us. We give because we love Jesus. We give because Jesus is Lord of our lives. And that's why we want to make him part of our financial life. We pray for the roof that's over our heads, and we pray for the food that we eat, and we even pray when our bank accounts run dry. But why don't we pray when we don't really need anything? Why don't we include Jesus in our budget when we're sitting down and we haven't spent the first cent yet, but we make that commitment? Another thing that I've heard preachers say is, if just 2 days a week you gave up going to Starbucks, over the course of a year, you'd have all this money that you could give to the church. I personally find it offensive. I find it offensive that our faith would be come down to a cup of coffee. That's not what we're about. We're not about scrimping and saving here so that we have something to give. We're about giving out of our abundance, out of the abundance of our love for Jesus Christ. It is about Christ, and it is about Christ alone. It's not about the things that tempt us in this world, because the world will eat, drink, and be merry. They will die. We're going to heaven. Yeah, they can eat, drink, and be merry. They've got a rude surprise coming, unfortunately. But that's our job. That's our job. We have the greatest job in the world. Our job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. You have the very best job in the whole wide world, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to ask you now is, in your heart, just as you pray for other things in this world, just as you pray for your relatives, just as you pray for the food that you eat, just as you pray for good weather, take a few minutes and consider this. Pray for your finances and make them not your finances, but the finances of Jesus Christ, by the way you live your life and by the way that you give abundantly. As Christ has given abundantly to you, you also give abundantly unto Him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus Christ, we know that you have called us to be yours, that we are the that we are the people that are nearest to you, and you've sent us on a mission to proclaim your word. This morning we're going to come to you and we're going to dedicate our finances, but it's not about our finances, it's about our whole lives. It's about our love for you. We'll dedicate them to you. And we pray that you will have mercy on us and show us the way that we are to go. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.